Romans chapter 7 today. And you can look at verses 7 through 12. We'll read. What shall we say then, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Lord, we need your help to understand Paul's words, and we're so thankful for the deep understanding that you gave him. And I pray that you would increase our understanding of these things and how sin relates to the law and to life and the Spirit and to the new way of the Spirit and what it means that we have died to the law, that which held us captive, and that our sinful passions were aroused by the law, and that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And I just pray that you would help us as we lay these things out so that our understanding would move forward. Thank you for your word. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So just want to try and again walk through chapter 7 of Romans here in these verses in such a way that it would help us to grasp it simply. And I think there's just probably thousands of ways to address these verses. And so this is one way, and this is a way that I'm going to do it today. So, I want us to understand the question Paul is asking in verse 7. What shall we say then, that the law is sin? And so, of course, he answers it by no means, but, you know, how does he get to that place asking this question? And I think a good help for us is to look back, because we didn't focus on this last week when I preached through these verses of chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, but let's look back at verses 4 through 6, and maybe we can see why in his thinking, as he wrote this letter to the Romans, the Christians in Rome, that Paul asked this question: if the law is what then? Is the law sin? So look at Romans 7, verse 4, 5, and 6. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. That's what we talked about last Sunday, was that you may belong to another. To him who has been raised from the dead, that's who we belong to, in order that we may bear fruit for God. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, see, here's our passions right next to the law, and they were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. And so here we have the law bearing, in conjunction with our passions, bearing fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, verse 6, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So in these verses, the law in some way seems bad. You know, it seems like there's a negativity to it. And we can see that in verse 4 in the words, we have died to the law. So it's something that we want to die to, the way Paul is writing here. And in verse 6, we're released from the law, and it's something we want to be released from, you know. And so then the law was something in verses 5 and 6, which held us captive, along with our passions. Together they held us captive to do something that we definitely don't want, which is to bear fruit for death. That's what we've been trying to get away from, right? And so it's natural that we, as we look at this, we can see that the law was working together with sin to bear fruit for death, and it's the old way, it's referred to as the old way, and Paul says that we've died to it, so it seems like it cannot be good. So Paul asks the question out loud in verse 7, what then shall we say that the law is sin? His answer, by no means. So how do we understand that, grasp that a little bit better? How we do that is we spend time in his word, right? And we study it, we pray, we ask God to help us, we listen to the word as we read it, we listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to us, we listen to preaching on Sunday, but we study it for ourselves as well. And so I just really want to be encouraging that. And just to say out loud that your growth in Christ will be more and deeper if you're spending time in the Word yourself with Him. Okay? And thinking about how these things apply to you, not just simply hearing it on Sunday mornings, that's good and we want it to be there. But, you need to be under the teaching of those who are in Christ. You know, we really benefited this morning from Lucas in the Sunday school class. Being under Lucas's teaching has broadened and deepened our understanding of the church and the purposes of the church. And so I just really want to encourage you in that. And also to be using your gifts for preaching and teaching and for leading others in the study of the word. And so just be listening to the Holy Spirit, how He's wants you to be in that yourself. But for me, as I'm thinking through this, because I think that, in preaching, you really can't take people where you're not yourself. And so I think that preaching reflects the growth of the preacher. and so these are things that I'm learning. But here's something that just really hit me in this text. The law is not sin, but it is weak. It's weak to accomplish something. In fact, I would point you to the next chapter, Romans chapter 8, to show you that Scripture says this. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. So there's something that the law, God's law, as given to us in His Word, as established throughout history, given to Moses and, that whole thing. There's something that God's law could not do. And the result of its inability to do that is that it's weak to accomplish what we need it to accomplish. It's really simple to understand, I believe, because the law, God's law, requires all humans to obey perfectly. Calls us to a standard of holiness and righteousness and purity with no blemish, with nothing wrong, with no sin, with no transgression, no stepping over the line. Remember, we talked about that transgression being a stepping over a line. It's the standard which everyone must live up to in order to be righteous. There cannot be even one little deviation from the law, not even one time. Adam and Eve discovered this when they disobeyed the command that God gave. The very first time that they disobeyed it, they were guilty of breaking all of His law. It's easier to think of that with them because they only had one, right? Don't eat from the tree, fruit of the tree that's in the center of the garden. Don't go there. So God gave them a standard of righteousness that they were to live by. But For them, they transgressed, they stepped over that line. And so, breaking God's law one time means that you've broken it forever. Okay? Pretty simple. There's no going back to being perfect anymore. There's no going back to being righteous because that law has been broken. So now we bring in what we've looked at already in Romans, that no one, no human has ever fully kept God's law. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. If you're thinking of one exception, yes, there is one exception. One human who kept obediently, perfectly, all of God's law, and that would be Jesus Christ. But no one else. We have all sinned because we're all fleshly human beings, and we were weakened by Adam and Eve's fall into sin. It was passed on to us. It was imputed to us because we're their descendants. But all of us have also sinned, and we have a personal responsibility for sinning against God, just like they did. So it's not that they're to blame only for our sin. All of us are sinners. And we've seen that in Romans chapter 3, and we've seen it in Romans 1 and 2. So, that's pretty simple to grasp, right? Now, just think about what the law does in this. The law by itself has no power to help those people who have broken it. This is where the weakness starts coming in, if we're looking for a place where the law is weak. The law just condemns them to death. And what does it say in the text? It says that there's, in Romans 8:2, it says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." So the weakness in the law is, the scripture points it to our flesh, right? We, because of the weakness in ourselves, in our flesh, in our sinful selves, we cannot keep the law. So that way to Christ, I think we said months ago that you could, there is another way to come to Christ rather than through the blood of his sacrifice for us. And that other way would be if you kept the law perfectly, right? But all of us have a weakness in our flesh where it's not possible for us to do that. So the law has the job then, and it does its job well. God established it this way. The law just condemns them to death. Anyone who steps over the line, who transgresses God's righteous and holy standards, they're condemned by the law. It pronounces them sinful humans, guilty. The law, that's what the law does. It condemns sin in sinners. Romans 8:3. I don't know if there would be a difference in saying the law condemns sinners. Romans 8:3 says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." So there was a weakness there. The law could not justify us or set us free from sin and death. The law could not make us righteous. The law cannot free us from condemnation. It only brings condemnation. So the law is weak because by itself it can only do that. And here is a verse from Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3:10, that points to this. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So we're cursed because we cannot abide by the things that are written in the law. If anyone relies on their own efforts to obey and fulfill the law completely, they will remain under the curse of death because no one can keep all of God's laws by themselves. So that's pretty simple to understand, I think. If you are a lawbreaker, meaning unrighteous, a sinner, then the law condemns you, it opposes you, it holds you under condemnation. One verse, and I didn't look up the reference for this one, but it says that God knows how to keep the sinners under judgment. That's what it means, is that the law, God's righteous standards, holds sinners under judgment or condemnation. But the law has no power to save us from our sin. It does have power to hold us in this condemnation. So in this way, the law is weak. How then is the law good? Right? So that's how Paul has gotten to this question then. Is the law sin? He asks another question that's similar in later verses here, but he's asking these things because as he explains it, he realizes someone might have these questions. Well, how is the law good? From these verses in Romans 7, first of all, we see that the law teaches me what sin is. Do you see verse 7? This is a good thing that the law accomplishes. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." Right? So it sets up a standard of what sin is. And we can see that many places in Scripture. Secondly, the law is good because it reveals to us what righteousness is. So in revealing sin, it reveals righteousness, right? And vice versa. They kind of mutually exclude one another. If something is not righteous, then it is sin. If something is sinful, then it is not righteous. Moses, we see this all the way through Scripture, and I love some of these verses because it just really helps us to establish this. Moses said this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8, and I've put these verses up on the screen so you can write them down. Moses said in Deuteronomy 4, 8, "And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today?" Answer to the question, none. So back when God was helping the Israelites become a nation, because God had promised Abraham that he would make them the father of a great nation, right? And then later Moses came along and God's people were brought out of Egypt and into the desert. And in that process, God, through Moses, gave them his law. And so Moses is giving them this law and he says, what other nation is there, in fact, he says, what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? The answer is none. In other words, this is a really good thing. Okay, here's a bunch of laws, and, you know, when someone throws a pile of laws on you, how does that feel? Does that feel peaceful and light and trouble-free? No worries? Actually, God's law is like that. It's peaceful, it's right, it's good, it's righteous. Keep that thought in mind. Maybe that'll clear up a little bit for us. Nehemiah said it, pointing back to the laws of Moses in Nehemiah 9:13. You came, talking to God. Nehemiah is speaking to God. You, God, came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. They're right, true, and good. And Nehemiah recognized that the law that was given was a good thing. So this is a direct answer to how is the law good, right? David wrote about it and sang about it in Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11, 12. I love this. Psalm 19, 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Is that a beautiful verse? The answer to that question, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. I think that the answer to that is God's law. If I walk in righteousness, there is innocence there. I'd have to study that a little bit more there. Also in Psalm 119, verses 44 to 47. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. That's something that's interesting. God's keeping God's law forever. Okay? I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. That's like saying his commands, his laws, right? I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. If you read Psalm 119, and it's the longest chapter in the Bible, this is what it's about. It's about God's law, his precepts, his commandments, his ways, his promises, his words, all of these things that, and the psalmist just every single verse mentions either commandments or precepts or laws or ways or all of these things, statutes and ordinances. Every single verse, and it's all about how much they mean to the psalmist. He understood this, that the law is a really good thing. When is the law not like a good thing? When you're going against it, right? Think of it like a river. I think this is helpful to me. It flows in only one direction, a swift-flowing, wide, deep river flowing in one direction towards God. The law is a river flowing towards God, towards righteousness, towards holiness. You could even say not towards, but in righteousness, in holiness. I mean, it's already there, you know. It's not like it's a destination it's trying to get to, but there's this river of righteousness, and it's flowing in that way, and the law is in and through it. If you are righteous, then you're flowing with the law, with the river, right? The law rejoices with you. It smiles at you. It's pleasing to you. It's pleased with you if you're righteous. It agrees with you. It goes in the same direction. And you're freed from any opposition by the law. Does that make sense? There's no stress or pressure against you coming from the law because you're going with it. It's not against you. But if you are unrighteous, you are going the other direction. Or at least trying to. And the unrighteous are fools, thinking that they can go against God's law, because ultimately, where will it take them? To death, to destruction, to wrath. Does not bring life. It brings brings death. It does not bring peace. There's no joy in it. There's no hope. The law flows fully and forcefully against you. It opposes you in every way. In effect, it kills you. And Paul's talking about that in these verses. He said, the law killed me. Or sin through the law and the combination of those working together. Because it kills you because all unrighteousness and ungodliness and lawlessness will suffer the wrath of God and will be eternally condemned. But God's law will always flow in righteousness. And if you are righteous in Christ, and then you have died to the requirements of the law. There's nothing more that you need to meet. There's no further righteousness that you need. If God has made you righteous, he actually has completed all of that. Because the law requires that you be righteous, and in Christ you are already righteous, and you've been released from the law. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to change, right? Because we still do have these earthly bodies. We still do have the fleshly tendencies, the fleshly passions that we've developed before we knew Christ. In fact, Paul says that. If you look at verse 9, he says, I was once alive apart from the law. And I thought, when could Paul have ever been alive apart from the law? I mean, he wasn't in the garden when Adam and Eve were there before they sinned. Because that's the only time you could really be, any human could really be fully alive apart from the law, right? And to be righteous. But I think what he's saying here, because if you read the context, you can see it. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, in other words, he didn't know the commandment. And so he felt alive. But then the commandment came, and what happened? Sin came alive, and I died. So what I thought was life, what I thought was really living, when I saw the commandment, I died. And verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. In other words, Paul thought if he kept all of the commandments, and this is what he was doing, right? He thought if he kept all of the commandments, it would bring him what? Life. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Didn't bring life, it brought death. Wow. For I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Verse 11, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So sin somehow told lies about the law. It deceived him, it says in verse 11. So sin took the opportunity to tell Paul, hey, if you're righteous enough, and Satan knew that he couldn't be, if you're righteous enough, you'll be okay. And like the rich young ruler, I've kept all these commandments. What else should I do? That righteous young ruler, that rich young ruler was unrighteous and he didn't know it. He was deceived by sin. And so Jesus helped him to see his sin by saying, what? Go and sell everything you own and then come and follow me. He couldn't do it. Because he wasn't righteous. He was selfish. He trusted in riches more than in God. Wow. So, do you rely on keeping laws in order to be saved? I have a friend who does. He has requirements that must be met for him and for others in order to be saved. You might might know someone like that. There are certain denominations, and even the whole denomination can be focused on, and when I say denomination, I mean a group of people who go to a certain kind of church. The focus is, if you do these things, then you will be righteous. And if you don't do these things, then you'll be righteous. And so there's a list of laws and rules and things to do. And so there's a big effort to keep the law. If you say to my friend that you're a Christian, he would tell you that there are certain things that you must do or you will not be saved. So how effective have you been at keeping all of God's law? In reality, probably what we're really thinking is maybe this question: in what ways have I broken God's law? I haven't been very effective in keeping all of his laws. But I've broken them in many ways. Did you know that God's laws were laid down for the unrighteous and not for the righteous? 1 Timothy 1, 8 and 9, 8 through 10 says, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, and slavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." Difficult words to hear for people. But the law was given for the unjust, for the lawless, and the disobedient. So what does it mean for you that God has made you righteous in Christ? Isn't that an amazing truth for us? That God has already made us righteous in Christ. Does it relieve you to know that in Christ you meet all of the righteous requirements of the law? It should. It's a gift. It's free. It's freeing. And guess what? Can you see with the picture of the river, can you see what freedom means, maybe in a little better light? If you're going into this river, you're calling yourself a Christian, and you're walking the Christian life, but you're pursuing sin and repeated acts of doing something that you always go back to that are disobedient to the Lord, is that free? No, you're putting yourself back in bondage to things that you've died to. And turning towards these things that my flesh wants is not freedom, right? But turning towards repenting and turning towards Him and going for Him, there's all the freedom in the world. And you go along with and you walk in step with the Spirit. You walk in accordance to God's laws, to His ways, to His commandments, to His precepts. If you are justified, made righteous in Christ, then you are free from the law. Or you have died to the law, is the way Paul says it in there, right? God's law will always serve to help you walk in righteousness and holiness, because it will condemn anything that you do that's sinful. And that's a very good thing, right? We need God's righteous laws to help us know the difference between sin and righteousness and to walk in righteousness. I pray that that's helpful for you and that you'd see a freedom in it. Lord, I see a freedom in this, and that you'd help me, that you would help us to walk in righteousness and to get into that river of righteousness where the law is saying true things about you, right things about you, good things. It's heralding, it's mentioning, it's holding up, it's shouting out the standards that you have set for what it means to be righteous. And so, Lord, we just ask that as we get into this river and we go along with it and we have no condemnation because the law is not condemning us now because we're made righteous in Christ. And when we get into that river each morning, we step into that place where we talk to you and where we pray and read Scripture. When we step into that river and start going along in it again another day, would you help us to just, maybe you could just bring us alive even more so we can see your ways and how good they are. So that, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, we start saying, I love your law. Your words are sweet to me. And I would rather read them and eat them than sleep. And so we live in this freedom, walking, running, swimming towards you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just build and grow this righteousness further and deeper in us as we agree with and we love your law, and that you'd help us in standing against in ourselves and in other people things that would be having them walk towards death, and that we could love other people by saying things out loud and speaking the truth in love and being gentle and being patient and being kind. Would you just help us with that, Lord? Would you grow us as we speak with one another and encourage one another to walk in righteousness and to swim in that river towards you more and more in agreement with your law? Thank you. I just thank you that your law is righteous and it's good and it's holy and it's pure and it's clean. What an amazing gift to us. Thank you, Father. Would you help us as we celebrate that this Christmas season, as we realize how significant it is for us that you came, incarnated yourself as a human to live the life you did, to die the death you did, so that we might have life and that we might be righteous. Thank you so much for that gift to us, Lord. Would you be with us this day now and just keep us mindful of others that we're praying for and how we can serve and care for one another. We give you praise in Jesus' name.